psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
Well, good morning and welcome. My voice is a bit raspy this morning, so I hope you will bear with me. I had a little touch of laryngitis last week, and I'm still recovering. I am so glad you joined us on this Father's Day weekend, and let me encourage you to do something to honor your father tomorrow. And kids, if you are going to try that breakfast in bed thing, make sure you have mom help you out. That's always a really good idea, especially if it involves like, something on the stove. Trust me. I know that from personal experience. So do something special for dad tomorrow, but please, please do not buy him a tie. Guys do not want another tie. Trust me. And you know, if your father has passed away, especially in the last year or two, I know you're going to be missing him tomorrow. Please know that my heart is with you. I lost my own dad a few years ago, and you know, I know how painful that can be. But remember, God is with us in our sorrows. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Well, coming up in about 10 minutes, I'll be joined by my special guest, the president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul, Dr. Alan Cureton. And we'll be talking about the Christian college experience and some of the challenges facing Christian higher education today. If you have a son or daughter in high school and they're praying about what college to attend, man, I'd encourage you to stick with us. And even if you don't have a college-age son or daughter or grandson, granddaughter, I know you're going to appreciate what this man has to say as we talk about the importance of a Christian education and a Christian worldview. Now, since tomorrow is Father's Day, I thought we would start off with something fun this morning. Every year, the National Center for Fathering in Kansas City holds this contest for kids. It's called the Father of the Year Essay Contest. And over 100,000 kids submit their essays on the topic, What My Father Means to Me. And I thought you might enjoy hearing a few of their creations. So these are a few of the kids' essays that submitted them to the essay contest. Here's one from a first grader. "My dad is the best dad ever. I would kiss a pig for him." Well, isn't that special? Another first grader wrote this one. "My dad is a Frito-Lay man. That is an important job because Frito-Lay means chips, which is food. That is so important because you could not live without food." Obviously, a future nutritionist there. A third grader wrote this one. "The dad in my life isn't really my dad. He's my grandpa. But he's been like a dad to me since before I was born. I hope that as I get older, grandpa will teach me all the stuff he knows about wood and first aid and everything else he knows about. My grandpa isn't my father, but I wouldn't trade him for all the dads in the world." Wow. Now, there's obviously a backstory there. It sounds like this little guy's own father either isn't available to him or perhaps he never knew his dad. But this wonderful, loving grandpa has stepped in to fill that crucial role. Here's one from a fourth grader. "Sometimes as a joke, I'll put my stinky socks in his briefcase. So at work the next day, he will think of me. He's always at the concerts and plays that I'm in, even though he lives about an hour away." Wow, that's stinky socks in the briefcase. I think I'll pass on that. Here's a fifth grader's. "You know what else my dad does? He braids my hair. I'm the only girl I know whose dad braids her hair. I think that's a perfect dad. He already is the world's greatest dad to me. I just wanted everyone to know that. By the way, I'm not so good at braiding my girl's hairs. I've tried, but it doesn't quite turn out the way it's supposed to." Here's one from a sixth grader. "One time I had an assembly, and I was a soloist, and my dad was in the first row. And after my song, I smiled at my dad And my dad smiled back and started crying. That was the best thing I ever saw. Wow. And finally, this one from a seventh grader. Fatherhood is a lifelong commitment. I've seen through my father's actions, words, and decisions that he'll be committed to me and my life from the second I was born, almost 13 years ago, to the day I die. Even if you assembled the most brilliant team of scientists and artists there was, there still is no possible way you could duplicate my father. Wow. A 13-year-old wrote that. So beautiful. You know, every year during the week before Father's Day, I ask listeners to call in and tell me a little bit about their dad. And this year, I heard from several ladies who shared why their dad is so special to them.
My dad is great because raising three girls, he never failed to let us know that we were beautiful in his eyes and that we were important to him. We never went without that, and he doted on us all the time, and we were the loves of his life, and he never failed to show us that. And he's always been super strong and a great example, and he's just wonderful.
My dad is amazing because of the fact that when he got with my mom, we weren't his, but he made us his, and he's been the most amazing man in my entire life. He loves me, my brother, and my sister like his own, and he loves my children as if they were his own. He does everything, and he makes sure he passes on the word of God to my kids every single day.
My dad is great because he was a mother and a father to me and my sister. He raised me and my sister by himself, and he's just wonderful. I don't know any man that can raise two little girls the way he did.
My dad is great because I just got married on May the 10th, and he decided to surprise me with a princess carriage, and it absolutely took my breath away. I bawled my eyes out. It was just the most beautiful thing that he has ever done for me.
So I dance with Cinderella while she's here in my arms. I know something the prince never knew.
You know, I have two little girls at home. Anna is 10 and Eva is 8. And hearing those ladies talk about their dads reminds me of what a vital role I play in their lives. And I will tell you, I certainly make my share of mistakes at times. Girls, I love you so much. You are my sweet little Cinderellas. And if you're a dad, dads, I want to wish you a happy Father's Day weekend. And I'd like to take a moment to pray for you if I could. Lord, I lift up every dad who is listening this morning. They play such a critical role in the lives of their children. And Father, I pray that you will guide them, you will direct them, you will help them to seek your wisdom as they strive to be spiritual leaders in their homes. And Lord, I know there are some dads listening today who are feeling stressed out, or they're trying to balance the demands of career and family. And there are others who may be out of work or dealing with some kind of medical issue. And Father, I ask that they would learn to cast all their anxiety upon you, and that you would give them peace. As it says in your word in Psalm 46, help them to be still and know that you are God. And I pray that you'll help each dad listening today to look to your word as they seek to be the husband and the father that you want them to be. I ask that every dad, myself included, would manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Father, help us through your Holy Spirit to be loving, to experience your peace, to be patient with our wife and our kids, to treat them with kindness and with goodness, to be faithful to them, Lord, to be gentle and to show self-control. And Father, we know we can only do that with your help and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us here on the Faith Radio Network today. I'm Bill Meyer, sounding a bit raspy, but very thankful to be here. God is good. Coming up next, our special guest, the president of an historic, God-honoring Christian college located right here in the Twin Cities. One of my favorite colleges in the whole wide world. We're going to be joined by Dr. Alan Cureton from the University of Northwestern St. Paul as we talk about Christian higher education and the challenges and the opportunities facing Christian college students and Christian colleges in the 21st century. And that's coming up next here on the Faith Radio Network.
Conversation continues right now, and we want to hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, here's Dr. Bill Meyer again on Faith Radio.
And welcome back. I want to say hi to our friends who are listening on Faith 1270 in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Thanks for taking us with you today. And if you've tuned in on Faith 1190 in beautiful Madison, Wisconsin, we appreciate you so much. Well, I mentioned at the top of the program that I came down with a case of laryngitis last week, so I hope you will extend grace to my vocal cords today. My guest today is Dr. Alan Cureton. He's the president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. Dr. Cureton joined the university in 2002, and he has led the college to growth in academic excellence and fiscal health while holding firmly to Northwestern's Christ-centered biblical foundation. He is deeply committed to the students of Northwestern, and he loves to interact with them on campus. He interacts with them in chapel and even in his home. He and his wife, Gail, frequently invite kids over to pizza suppers at their house. Dr. Cureton serves as a consultant for private colleges and universities as part of the Higher Learning Commission evaluation teams. And he also serves as president of Northwestern Media, a ministry of the university that owns and operates 15 radio stations, including the stations in the Faith Radio Network, and the one you're listening to right now. Dr. Cureton holds a bachelor's degree in Bible and Christian education from Sterling College in Kansas, and a PhD in history and philosophy of education and higher education from Iowa State University. And Dr. Cureton, welcome to the program.
It's good to be here, Bill, and thank you for the invitation to be part of this program today.
Well, it is a blessing to have you with us. And before we dive into the issue of Christian higher ed and your role at the University of Northwestern St. Paul, I would love for our Faith Radio listeners to get to know you personally. Hmm. So it's Father's Day weekend. I know you are a father and a grandfather. Can you tell us a little bit about your family?
I would love to. Gail and I have been married for 39 years, and we have three wonderful children. Luke and his wife, Erin, live in central Kansas, and he works at another Christian college. And then our daughter and her husband, Ben, live in Wichita, Kansas. And then our youngest son, Michael, and his wife, Hope, live in Springfield, Missouri. And Luke and Erin have two sons, and Rachel and Ben have one son. One of our granddaughters is already in heaven. And then Michael and Hope have three children. And the grandchildren, Bill, are an absolute delight. And I always joke that I steal Bill Cosby's line when he says, I should have started with grandchildren first, because they're just delightful.
There you go. Now, you mentioned one of your daughters experienced the heartbreak of losing a baby. Mm-hmm. And can you tell us how that impacted your family and your faith?
Well, yeah, Rachel carried Anna to the 39th week, and then we lost Anna. Mm. We don't know why. There was an autopsy performed, and everything seemed to be fine. It was just one of those things. The tragedy of losing Anna was significant on our daughter and our son-in-law. It was her first pregnancy and her first child. So the pain ran really deep. Gail and I was surprised how deeply it affected me, and realizing that I never held a child or never saw her cry. But Gail sang, she held Anna, and sang to Anna. I remember in the hospital room there, she sang Jesus Loves You to Anna. And I asked her later, I said, why did you do that? And she said, I do that to each one of my grandchildren. And so I just, those were the moments that were really difficult. And then the aftermath has been tough because Rachel and Ben feel a close connection to Anna. And it's something that is hard to put into words, but we feel like she's one of ours, and we continue to acknowledge that and mention that. But it was, Billy, it was a painful journey. But one, our faith, you know, God teaches us through those tests of adversity. And that's when our faith is really deepened. It's not deepened during the times of prosperity and abundance. It's during the times of adversity and challenges. And this was definitely one of them. And he promises never to test us beyond our ability, but to see my daughter and son-in-law go through that was incredibly difficult. And so we spent an immense amount of time praying for them and rallying around them. And you know, they've grown, but they have a deep sensitivity to those who have also had loss, as well as Gail and I. So,
and I'm sure we have listeners today that have had children stillborn and children die early in infancy. And I, Alan, will be praying for you and your family. And I just
Thanks,
know
Bill.
It's that recovery process continues.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Now, obviously, everything that we experience in life it shapes us, it defines us. Tell us a little bit about your childhood and the family you grew up in.
Oh, I'd love to, especially, you know, I loved your intro about Father's Day. I grew up in a wonderful family, and the strength of it was is that my dad loved my mom. There was clear evidence about that. My dad was one of those Depression-era kids, so he didn't convey a lot of verbal affirmation to my brothers and I and my little sister, but we definitely knew that we were loved by him and my mother. But what was really cool is my dad absolutely adored my mother. So that was a really kind of a huge factor for us. We don't have divorce in our family. You know, that's pretty uncommon in today's culture. But I think a lot of it's predicated on the fact that, one, God's covenant and grace and goodness, and second, just the example that my father set for us as sons in regards to loving our wives. The best thing that happened to us, and I think it was predestined according to my theology, is that my parents bought a house two doors down from an evangelical church. And so a lot of my social growing up revolved around the youth group and the church, and that was a lot of the center of our lives. My dad was an elder at the church. In fact, that, you know, one of the more interesting challenges he had was to chair the building committee.
Oh boy!
So, yeah, right. But that was a huge factor on my life, and through that, I came to know the Lord at a church camp that my pastor encouraged me to go, and then he mentored and discipled me through my junior high and high school years, and then he recommended that I go to a Christian college. And that advice and counsel has had a huge impact on my life. That 4 years of intellectual and spiritual and moral shaping of my values and perspective from a biblical worldview impacted me deeply. And so that's why I'm a huge advocate for Christian universities. And I've devoted my life that way. So,
as am I, and my bachelor's and my graduate degrees are both from Christian institutions, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for those professors who cared deeply about their students and prayed for us, invited them over to their homes for dinner, and knew us intimately. And man, there was nothing could beat that experience. And
exactly.
Now, let me take you back just a little bit, because I know you played football in both high school and college. Now you had a significant setback at the start of your senior year of high school, and it was actually something that changed the trajectory of your life, and it really led to a spiritual recommitment. Tell us what happened, Alan.
Well, you know, high school years are interesting years. I just enjoyed playing athletics, and football was a big sport at the institution I attended. And between my junior year and my senior year, I hit my growth spurt. And so what happened is I grew 6 inches, and at the time I was lifting weights, so I put on 60 pounds of muscle, that type of thing. So all of a sudden I became from a second stringer to a first stringer my senior year. I never played before. I was always on the sidelines. But now I had gotten to the point in preseason and activity that I was never walking off the field. I was on the defensive side. I was on the offensive side. I was on all the specialty teams. And I was really looking forward to playing. And then what's really interesting is that we had a soap scrimmage. And one of those soap scrimmages is where everyone brings a bar of soap, and that's your entry into. And we play first string versus second string. And so as I was playing in the soap scrimmage, the very first play of the soap scrimmage, I'm a defensive end. The running back, our second string running back, was also the state 100-yard dash champion. Mm-hmm. So he had a little bit of speed. So he comes around a corner with a pitch, and I'm running out there trying to get him. And the wide receiver clips me and hits me, and I don't see him. I don't anticipate it. So what happens is my right ankle just balloons like an elephant.
Oh, man.
Right. So the following week, here's the irony, the following week, the coach wants me on the field because still at 80 or 70%, I guess I was better than the next guy. But anyway, so he puts me on the other side of the ball. The very same play, so we're playing against our first opponent, the first play of the game, he gets a sweep, comes my way, the same thing happens. I didn't anticipate the wide receiver clipping me and my left ankle.
Oh, no.
Yeah, it's, you know, the story behind it is ironic. So now I've got two ankles that are swollen, completely swollen. It's really hard to walk. I can't do it without crutches. And so the second string guy comes in and plays phenomenally well.
Oh, boy. And so, I hear this coming.
Right. So the coach then doesn't want to change his lineup because the second string guy is playing really well. I'm still trying to heal. It takes me a couple of weeks for the swelling to go down because they were my first bad sprained ankles. So by the time I got to the point where I was healed, the team was undefeated. We were ranked the top 10 in the state. He wasn't going to change his lineup. I'm sitting on the sideline saying, Lord, I give up. I yield my life to you. It's all about you. It's not about football. I'm going to commit my life to you.
Wow.
On the sideline during the middle of a football game, Bill, would you have ever thought?
Sometimes it's at our lowest point, isn't it, Alan, in our darkest hour, and regardless of how old we are, where we just fall down on our face before God and ask for his mercy. What an incredible story. We are talking to Dr. Alan Cureton, who is the president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. We're going to take a quick break and come back with more as we explore some of the challenges in Christian higher education and some of the things that you might want to know if you have a high school student who's about to attend college. Stick with us.
It's Dr. Bill Meyer Live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer live.
And welcome back. My guest today, Dr. Alan Cureton, the president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. And just before the break, we were talking a little bit about Dr. Cureton's football career. And Alan, I just happen to have a photograph here of you in your high school football uniform. And you had quite the hairstyle back then. He's got this giant afro.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like a foot tall. I'm really thinking that we should blow up this photo to 30 feet high and place it in the University of Northwestern dining hall. That way, it'd be a great reminder to students that even distinguished college presidents have made questionable choices in their past.
Well, and that helmet was huge to take in all that hair, let me tell you.
Well, you had extra cushioning.
Protect from
concussions. I love
it.
I love it. Now you joined the University of Northwestern back in 2002, and the school has really seen a tremendous amount of change since then. And I'm wondering, as you look back over the past 13 years, what has surprised you about the role of a college president that you didn't expect? Were there parts of the job that you never would have thought, never would have thunk that I would do this?
There are lots of parts, Bill. I'm astounded and humbled by the number of people who tell me that they're praying for me and personally and also for Northwestern. I'm just bowled over by God's grace and support when his people say that and do that. Secondly, the opportunities we've had to be a voice for the kingdom here in the region and around the world. As you know, through Northwestern Media, we birth Christian radio stations around the world. We tithe a portion of our listeners' audience donations, and we start stations. And so that has been incredibly gratifying. What also surprised me was just my opportunities that we had to connect with students. I was afraid that I would lose that, and that's not been the case. And then fourthly, from a leadership perspective, Bill, both Gail and I have been surprised how lonely this calling is. And so, you know, just a variety of things. A lot of attention on us, but at the same time, it's incredibly lonely. So that's a great case study in helping students or people understand leadership. So.
Now, it seems to me that a Christian higher education is more vital now than it has ever been in our nation's history. You know, you look at Christianity as being marginalized more and more. We're seeing attacks on our religious liberty all across the country. We've got these new polls out showing more and more Americans identify as nuns. In other words, they identify with any form of organized religion. So let me ask you this. Given that climate, what are some of the ways that the University of Northwestern is being intentional in equipping young people to face the challenges that so many of them are going to encounter both in the workplace and in the marketplace of ideas?
Yeah. Well, one of the challenges we have is when our students come in, they do not have the strong background in scripture or theology that was once evident in previous generations. So we realize that's one, that's a challenge. Instead of going to church on Wednesday night, they're going to Little League, if you know what I mean. I mean, just the change in our culture. Secondly, the influence of postmodernism on our students is significant. I'll give you an example, because we approach everything from a biblical worldview. Students will say to us, and we see that with a lot of young people right now, well, what is it if two people want to do something in the privacy of their own bedroom that I care about type of thing? So you kind of go, whoa, you know, let's talk about this. Because postmodernism through media has influenced our students significantly. So we've got to start from scratch in establishing a biblical worldview of seeing everything through the lens of God's word, in understanding his creation and everything that has evolved from that. So that is the biggest challenge that we have at Northwestern and what makes us distinctive. So when we approach life from a biblical worldview that says, okay, we want to help you understand why God did what he did, or as we understand why God did what he did. And how do we approach biology? And then how do we approach the marketplace from a business perspective? Business guys tell me, business people in the marketplace tell me that they're asked to compromise their values and their principles every single day. How then does a student from Northwestern graduate and hold firm to their biblical principles in their lives while still being effective and vital and professional in the marketplace? That is a huge mission field. So the opportunity we have, the challenge we have at Northwestern, is to cement that worldview in the eyes and the hearts and the minds of our students.
Along those lines, Alan, I'm wondering if you could speak directly to the Christian parents who are listening today. You and your staff, you've got 4 years with many of these students, and you can certainly help them make some great strides in these areas. But I want you to talk to the mom and dad listening today and tell them how important it is that their kids get grounded in Christian worldview and learn some basic apologetics before they go off to college, especially those who may choose to attend a state college or university. Can you talk to that mom and dad?
Yeah. You know, in the history of American higher education, nearly every single private institution in this country was founded by the church or as a religious institution. And a majority of them have walked away from their faith. So it's important that parents understand the ethos of each institution. I had a parent tell me 2 years ago. She said, I took my daughter to a denominational institution. The president welcomed them at the orientation, you know, saying, hello, hello. He said, I want to let you know that your student will not be proselytized while they're here. We will downplay our Christian faith. And, you know, and she was like, why would you do that? But there are institutions now in American higher education that are doing everything they can to eliminate the presence of a spiritual dimension in their students' lives. So they'll deconstruct their lives and then try to reconstruct it back from a worldview that has no basis in absolute truth whatsoever. And for you and I, we find our absolute truth based in the Word of God. So institutions like Northwestern are absolutely critical to the welfare and the vitality and the heartbeat of this country. And the shocking thing, but I understand this because we need to get into the challenges of higher ed too, is that only 2% of all evangelical children will attend a Christian college or university.
That's shocking to me.
98% will go to community colleges or public universities. A lot of that's predicated on availability of a location of the school near the home or finances.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we're trying to do is just to reach out to the evangelical children to say, please come to our institutions. Mm-hmm. And so we also know from our research that 80% of these evangelical kids who do go to public and state universities will walk away from their faith.
You know, I've read that research from Barna, and then Fuller has done some new research, the Sticky Faith research, and it's just very disconcerting to me. And, you know, my friend David Wheaton, I don't know if you know David, he's a former professional tennis player, and he does a Christian worldview radio show of his own, and he wrote a book a few years ago called University of Destruction. And one of the things that David has told me is, and you've mentioned this, the sad truth is that there are many Christian colleges that have lost their mooring. They've abandoned the historic tenets of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And David, all the time when he speaks, he has Christian students tell him their faith was actually undermined at a so-called Christian college. And they had professors, their lectures were steeped in postmodern philosophy, and they even attempted to deconstruct scripture and the basic tenets of the faith. So tell us specifically what you're doing at the University of Northwestern to make sure that doesn't happen and that you remain distinctly Christian and committed to biblical truth.
Well, there is a very extensive and thorough selection process that we go through in identifying every faculty member and every staff member. So, Bill, everyone that works here loves the Lord. Regardless of what position you have. Because one of the men that had a huge influence on my life was when I was doing work study at the college. It was the janitor for the building, the science building that I worked in.
Really?
And Mr. Ward had a lot of influence on my spiritual development. The people in our custodial services or our house observe, what we call observe housekeeping type of thing, they have a ministry too. As much as our faculty. So, one, it's a selection of the people. And secondly, those people that are attracted to Northwestern are attracted to our mission or the ethos or the DNA of Northwestern. So there's a lot of self-selection that takes place. There are faculty that want to be here so they can talk about their faith, integrate their faith, teach their faith from that perspective. And then we ask them a lot of questions about their theology and their doctrine personally to make sure that it matches or aligns with our evangelical direction. So, Bill, that's what it's all about who you select. It's all about who you place in front of that student in regards to the impact that we can make as an institution. So every faculty member, the last person that they see is me, and I interview them, and I drill them and ask them, tell me about your faith. How would you lead someone to the Lord? You know, that type of thing. In addition to them knowing or being experts in their academic endeavors.
You know, you used a term called integration, which is so important. I'm friends with Stan Jones, Dr. Stan Jones, who's the provost of Wheaton College. And I was talking to Stan several years ago about the fact that they had kind of brought Wheaton back from it was sort of drifting, and there was some concern about their orthodoxy and their foundation, and Stan was a big part of turning that school around. And I said, Stan, what's happening to these Christian schools? And one of the things he told me, and I'm guessing you probably would agree with this, is that oftentimes Christian colleges want a lot of PhDs. They want a lot of PhDs. So they go out and they find these PhDs who have gone to a, you know, top state or private university and who are really good in their particular academic field. But they've never integrated their Christian faith. So they're a Christian biologist or they're a Christian historian, but they've never figured out how their discipline and their faith fit together. And so Stan said, one of the things we started doing at Wheaton is we made sure when we hired somebody that they got it and they understood that their subject matter was always seen through the lens of Scripture. Uh-huh. And it sounds like you're doing the same thing there.
Oh, very much so. In fact, the whole process as a scholar, this whole question of the integration of my faith with my discipline, Bill, is a lifelong journey. Mm-hmm. It's not a one-step or two-step process. It's lifelong. So it changes, it grows, it develops. So by the time that we have a faculty member who will reach the status after 5 years of having a contract, a multi-year contract, we ask them to write an integration paper. Mm-hmm. And tell us what's happening, to show, you know, identify in your discipline and through God's word what's happening in your thinking, in your research, in your thought process. And so one of the delightful things is to see that process evolve over time with them as they grow and mature as scholars and as academicians. So that's one of the fun things for me as a president to see happening, but it's also one of the variables that we require very important. Because, Bill, if they don't cut it after 4 or 5 years, they don't stay.
Yeah. My favorite part when I did my graduate work at Biola University at Rosemead mm-hmm. School of Psychology, and my favorite part of my education there was the integration of psychology and Christian theology, and we had this whole integration series. And not only did I learn, you know, a tremendous amount academically, but I grew so much spiritually during that 4 years. It was just an amazing spiritual journey. So I'm so thankful to hear that you were doing that as well. We're talking to Dr. Alan Kirton. He's the president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. We're going to take a quick break here on the Faith Radio Network. It's 10:45, and thank you so much for joining us. If you want to learn more about the University of Northwestern St. Paul, you can actually go to our Faith Radio website, myfaithradio.com, and look for the college logo. Click on it, and you can even find out more about Dr. Kirton there. So we'll be right back after this quick break.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
Welcome back. So great to have you with us today. My guest, Dr. Alan Kirton, the president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. Please excuse my rasp today with the occasional squeak. I try to get that in as well. Alan, one of the roles of any good university is to prepare a student to enter the workplace, to have marketable skills and to have the type of knowledge and the training that's going to make them attractive to an employer. Can you tell us some of the ways that the University of Northwestern is preparing students to have a competitive advantage when they graduate?
Oh, yeah. Our mission statement, we want students to grow intellectually and spiritually, first thing. We want to prepare them to serve in the vocation. And then third, we want them to be God-honoring leaders in the home church community world. Nothing weakens our witness as a believer more than mediocrity or incompetence. And so we seek to instill within our students that high level of competence and expertise as much as possible as they enter their ministry or their marketplace or their classroom. As an example, at Northwestern, if you're preparing to enter the field of education as a public school teacher or a private school teacher, we have faculty members that visit you every week when you're doing your student teaching programs. I mean, they actually physically go to your site and work with that supervising teacher every week. Most institutions will visit you once a semester or twice during that time period. So we've made a commitment financially to make sure that that happens. Secondly, like on the business department, we have someone that specifically helps students set up internships, because these internships are wonderful practical experience. And you and I both know these companies that have these interns, they look to see, well, should I hire them or not hire them? What kind of work ethic do they have? Mm-hmm. We also have classes that are not academic classes, but sessions that we encourage students to go through to say, look, how do you dress? We even have a program we do every semester of dining etiquette.
I'm going to sign my kids up. Okay, my kids are 12, 10, and 8. I want to sign them up.
But how do they succeed in the world?
Yes.
You know, there's which fork do you use? You don't speak with your mouth full. You know, that type. These are basic things that some of our students have not learned that they need to learn, or we need to make sure they're cemented in. Now, that's at the practical side. But everything our faculty do is from a perspective of pragmatics. What do they need to do if they're entering the field of, let's say, family therapy through psychology or in biology, to make sure that they have the right knowledge and the right equipment as they prepare? I'll give you another example. We just started a nursing program. One of the requirements is before you're approved by the state board is to see how the success rate of your first class, graduation class, is in passing the nursing exams. Well, when our students took it 100% passed, 100%, there's no institution in the state of Minnesota that had 100% passage.
Amazing.
Right. So, and what's also delightful for me is to be able to tell parents when they bring their students here, 96% of our students out of last year's graduating class have jobs or they're in grad school.
Mm-hmm.
The other 4% are probably touring Europe, or they're in a ministry, or they're in a ministry overseas doing something.
Mm-hmm.
So if the parents are concerned about their child not working, that may be the case at other institutions, but it's not for a graduate of Northwestern. And I would argue that I would say a number of our Christian colleges are the same way, because businesses love Christian college students. They're hardworking. They usually have their act together morally. They have their act together ethically. They're reliable. Why wouldn't you want to hire that type of person?
Great testimony. Now, there's a lot of employment experts and recruiting companies these days that will tell you that if a student has a degree in the so-called STEM fields, science, uh-huh, technology, engineering, or math, they can pretty much write their own ticket. And yesterday I was reading an article on Forbes, and an educational consultant said this: that is where the jobs are at today and where we foresee them to be in the future. Uh-huh. So what are some ways that the University of Northwestern is taking proactive steps to prepare students to enter those STEM fields?
Well, in recent years, we've been expanding our offerings in those disciplines of science, technology, engineering, and mathematics. And so we've seen an increase in enrollment in all four of those discipline areas. So we've added biochemistry as another degree for us. We've added nursing. We are seriously examining the possibility of expanding our current engineering program, because right now we have a 3-2 arrangement where students come to Northwestern for 3 years, then they go to the University of Minnesota for the last two in engineering. Mm-hmm. And we are seriously looking at taking that in-house, because the University of Minnesota now, there are so many students going through our engineering program that we're beginning to outnumber the students at the U, and they don't want us to outnumber. And so they're wow, politically holding down the number of students. And so I don't want to limit the opportunities for our students. So we're looking at seriously taking engineering in-house and offering it as a degree at Northwestern. And then mathematics, what's really interesting is that a number of our students that are studying that field are beginning to see the opportunities there, like in actuary science and other cases, that they can use their degree in mathematics as they enter the workplace. So, yes, those disciplines are growing, and we are no longer that old Bible college type of image. We are now heavily steeped in the sciences, technology, engineering, and math. Mm. The comprehensiveness of Northwestern. Right.
That's great. Now, of course, gaining knowledge, developing marketable skills, that's a very important part of a college education. but certainly from a Christian perspective, helping a student develop an ethical foundation and a strong moral character is vital. And it sounds like you're doing that. What are some specific ways your faculty and your staff helps to help young people come out with an ethical framework?
Well, one of the things that we do every year to make sure that we're doing exactly what you're asking is that we ask the students and we measure it. And the students overwhelmingly tell us that is one of the highlights of their time at Northwestern. It's not necessarily what they're learning in the classroom. It's that relationship they have with that faculty member outside the academic world. It's the opportunities they have to sit with them and talk or have coffee or just to talk about life or to talk about struggles that they're having back at home. How do I handle that? I have a sibling that's, you know, going through this experience. It may be jail or crime or trying to identify themselves sexually, you know, and the faculty member is there as a mentor and a discipler and a pastor in many respects to help students through that journey of growth and development in their spiritual understanding and their social growth and in their emotional growth. A lot of our students are struggling. You know, they have struggles themselves. You know, some deal with depression, some deal with, you know, confidence, some are questioning or having lots of doubts, and they go to the faculty first, and they're asking the faculty member, you know, what do you think, and, you know, where am I at, and I'm struggling with this, can you help me, and so that's what you don't get at a state university with 600 students and a general chem class. Mm-hmm. You know, what we can offer here is that intimacy and that relationship and that connection. We're very relational here as we are very missional. And so that's part of our DNA. But you'll see that at a lot of Christian colleges as well. It's just that high touch and high investment. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's a great dimension and reflection of who we are.
We've just got about a minute and a half left, Alan. As we close today, what are some of your goals and dreams for the future of the university?
Well, we still realize that there's the greater need in our culture right now for more graduates of Northwestern. So we're doing everything we can to increase our population here that's running counter to what is happening in this country, but we're trying to increase our enrollment because we believe that Northwestern graduates are needed and vital for the future and the vitality of our culture. And also, I think there's going to be a huge demand for an institution like Northwestern and others because we're running countercultural. The culture is running as fast as it can away from the gospel and the centrality of God in their lives, and Northwestern is running as fast as we can in the opposite direction. We're running towards the Word of God. And so our goal at Northwestern is that, hey, Lord, we know that you need more servants because the fields are white and ready for harvest. You need more laborers, and we're going to do everything we can to prepare people for in the fields of medicine, law, academics, education, business, engineering, nursing, etc., to make that difference, to be that salt and light in God's world.
Wow. Boy, you've just left us with some inspiring thoughts there. Alan, thank you so much for the work you do. We're going to continue to pray for you. I want to encourage all of our Faith Radio listeners to pray for you in what can at times, as you said, be a lonely job, but such an important role leading this wonderful university. Thank you for your time today, and may the Lord continue to guide you and direct you in your work.
Thank you, Bill.
Dr. Alan Cureton, the president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Bill Meyer, and we want to say thanks for joining us today. Neil Stavem's Connecting Faith Saturday edition is coming up next. Keep it right here.